you have your Bibles, make your way to Genesis chapter 27. You can leave it on that screen for just a teeny bit here. I do have just an announcement that we didn't make this morning, but for those of you that know Scott Dittmer, the Dittmer family, they've been a blessing to this church. And Scott hurt his shoulder, dislocated it, messed it really bad, and he needed some help to put some hay bales away. Is that how you call it? I don't know. I'm like Green Acres out there. And by the way, Green Acres alone, if you would have been out there yesterday, you would have saw me on a tractor. Now, I only broke it twice, and so we are taking an offering for a new tractor. No. But Scott does need some more help. We got about halfway done last night. And by the way, I would say men, but I would say there were a couple women that could kick my butt. Is Debbie Johns here? Where is she? My goodness, that lady can throw a bale. She should be on the shot put team. What a tough lady. And then Kenzie, anyway, men or women, if you want to help the Dittmers, 4 o'clock tonight, we're going to finish up the rest of the field and get his hay into the barns. So if you're looking for some exercise, go have a great lunch. But at 4 o'clock, we're going to meet out at his place and finish up that job, okay? And you might see me on a tractor again and laugh. That'd be fun. Okay, Genesis chapter 27. As we walk through, again, this book of Genesis over the last 3 summers, we're in Genesis 27. So if you're new, we're not just starting in 27. We've been walking through this book for a few years now in the summers. But we're in Genesis chapter 27. And the title of the message is Deja Vu All Over Again. The great Yogi Berra quote, if you don't understand that quote, ask your neighbor. How funny that quote is. In Genesis chapter 27, we have the same problem that we had back in Genesis 25. Mom and dad and 2 boys trying to take matters in their own hands instead of trusting God's plan and his promises. So what does Israel, in context, that's what Genesis is written for, Israel on the way to Cana, the promised land that God has promised these people, what do they need to learn from this passage in Genesis chapter 27? And by the way, what do we as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, need to learn before he calls us home? Well, there's several things that we're going to get into, but what is true about every passage that you read in the Bible, it draws us all to trust God, to walk in faith. That is a familiar theme throughout all of the Bible. Walk in faith. Walk in trusting the God of the universe. We live in trust. The God of the universe of the Bible is in control, is he not? He is in control of your home. Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, they are a dysfunctional family. And yet, through this family line will come the Messiah who will save the world from sin. So let me just talk about dysfunctional families that are in this room. By the way, that's all of us. The arguing and fighting amongst your kids. The silent treatments that you give your spouses. The favoritism. All of it and more. We are dysfunctional. And all of it is a result of our sin. The scripture tells us, by the way, if you're thinking somehow you've come to a place where you think you're perfect, Romans chapter 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this message of walking in faith, this message of a dysfunctional family is for all of us. Chapter 27 should give all of us a little bit of hope. It should cause us to consider the effect that our sin has in our family. As we try to run, or should I say walk, with Jesus and walk in faith. So, although we do need to learn every single day to walk in faith, there is a big idea of chapter 27 that I want to focus in on. And that is this: God's plans are never going to be thwarted by our sin. That's good news. I want you to be reminded as we are in chapter 27 of the great passage in Isaiah of the very Messiah who would come in this line. The prophet Isaiah would speak to this 700 years before Jesus would die on the cross for our sins. The prophet says this: all of us sinners, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to its own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Why do I bring that up as I transition into chapter 27? Because God is not going to be thwarted by all of our sin. He fulfilled his plan through Jesus Christ. And he used sinful people to get that plan done. To bring the Son of Man, who never sinned, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Don't forget that. Never forget that. We all need a shepherd. We are sheep. John chapter 10 said that, didn't it? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus will shepherd all of our feeble attempts because he's the good shepherd. And his plans will not be thwarted by our sins. So let's look at the sins of these people in Genesis chapter 27. Let's look at Isaac's sin first. In verses 1 through 4, follow along with me. In verses 1 through 4, it says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me. And catch this, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So what's Isaac's sin? The first thing that I want you to notice in this passage is, once again, Isaac is playing favorites. This blessing that Isaac is trying to give Isaac was not something he could give. It was not for Isaac. Back in Genesis chapter 25, we were told that no matter how much he loved Esau better than Jacob, this blessing was not for him. And by the way, there is evidence once again in this passage that Isaac and Esau are having the same sin struggles. And isn't that true, dads, moms, that oftentimes the sins of the father are passed on to the sins of the sons? Esau and Isaac were guided, by their bellies. Esau, back in chapter 25 was so hungry, he was willing to sell his birthright, something that he didn't have the ability to sell anyway. But he was starving. The principle here is the lack of self-control. And food just exposed it. By the way, I love what the New Testament says regarding this. Paul writes in Philippians, when he was writing his letter, he says, whose end is destruction. In other words, those who don't trust Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Esau and Isaac are a great example of following earthly pleasures. That's the sin. The blessing that Isaac thought he could give to Esau was not for Esau. And by the way, he tries to say it. Look just at the blessing as a reminder. Look at verse 29 of this chapter. He thought he was blessing Esau, but here's the blessing. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. This was the blessing. This is the birthright that Isaac and Rebekah were told was going to be given to Jacob. This is the idea of the birthright was the messianic line. The Messiah would come through one of these lines, and God chose Jacob. And yet Isaac wanted Esau because he loved him more. Isaac received a blessing. He had received blessings after blessings from God. He had answered his prayers for Rebekah to have a child. And yet here we find Isaac. After all of this, God told Isaac, this is not the blessing you're going to give to Esau. And so he sinned. Let's look at Rebekah's sin. We got dad's sin. Now we got mom's sin. We find it in verses 5 through 17. Look at verse 5 first. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac was speaking to her son Esau. So when Esau went to field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Huh? Rebekah is eavesdropping on her husband and Esau. Why? Because she lacks trust. They lack communication. Couldn't she go to Isaac? Didn't they both receive from God who the blessing was to be? Couldn't they work together to remind each other of God's promises? And yet you find Rebekah having to eavesdrop on her husband and her son's conversation. No communication, no trust between a husband and a wife, all behind each other's back. Sound like a healthy marriage? Verse 8, we see again more sin from Rebekah. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Rebekah brings Jacob into her sin by commanding him, do as I say. And then verse 9. Go back. Verse 9. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. Again, Rebekah's deceiving Isaac behind her back, behind his back, and then makes her son deceive his dad. Jacob doesn't think it's going to work, by the way. So Rebekah goes even further in her sin. Look again at verse 12. Or look at verse 12. Verse 11, but Jacob said to Rebekah, behold, my brother is a hairy man. I don't think this is going to work. I haven't shaved yet. Verse 12, well, perhaps my father will feel me. I shall see to be a mocking to him and bring a curse. So in other words, Jacob's like, now wait a second. This is not going to work. And Rebekah goes on further and she's like, I'll take the curse. You just continue to do it. Well, Rebekah's going to face consequences for her sin, for her deceiving, for her deceit of not only Isaac, but her misleading and leading her son to sin, a son that she loved more. Was it worth it? Isaac gets the blessing. By the way, God told him he was going to get the blessing, or Jacob got the blessing. So it works out. It's all good. Rebekah did not trust God that he would do what he said he was going to do. So she took matters in her own hands. Be careful, mama bears. There is one thing to protect your kids, and you should. There is another thing to deceive your children in the name of God. And that's what Rebekah did. The scripture has very stiff consequences for causing children to stumble. You want a reminder? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 18. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Condemnation? No, follower of Christ. Consequences? Absolutely. Rebekah would never see her son for the rest of her life after this. The one she loved. Let me go on a tangent for a second. I need to be careful here. If you watched the Olympic ceremony and didn't puke a little bit in your mouth, I'm going to say this. And again, hear me right. Just hold on for a second. Whether you come to church on a Sunday doesn't dictate whether you're a good Christian or not. You can miss Sundays. If you are leading your children to Christ, you are having worship with your kids with Christ, praise the Lord. I'm not here to judge whether being in here makes you a better Christian. Because I can promise you, being here doesn't make you a better Christian. But you better understand this. And I want to talk specifically to the sports parents. Because that's what happened on the Olympics. They are coming for your children. You think you can protect them? If you are not giving them God's word, you are leading them to stumble. And God has consequences for that. You decide. Listen, I don't care. Go on the baseball things. Go on the dancing competition. But you better be talking to your kids about the Lord. Because they're coming after them. And they were blatantly obvious about it on whatever stinking day they gave their thing. We need to think on that. Not just moms, but dads. They're coming after our kids. And they're not even hiding it. What area of your ministry, parents, are you talking to them about Jesus? That's Rebecca's sin. Let's look at Jacob's sin. Verse 19. Jacob's sin starts with a lie. Go to verse 19. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." In other words, Jacob has already begun the deceiving. He's taken his mom's counsel, and Isaac's like, "Wait a second. It sounds like Jacob." So he blatantly asked, Jacob said to his father, or Isaac says to Jacob, are you really my son? And Jacob said to his father, "I am. I'm Esau, your firstborn." And again in verse 24, but go back to verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found the quickly so, son?" Check out this, how blatantly Jacob takes this sin to another level. Not only does he go on with the deceit that Rebekah tells him to do, not only does he lie to his dad, but look what he does in verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found so quickly, my son, the game, the food that he told Esau to get? Listen to what his answer was. "Because the Lord your God has granted me success." I mean, could you get more blatant that you brought God into it? And then verse 24, it's like he doubles down. "Are you really? You really my son?" "Yeah, I am." You know, oftentimes God gives us that window of out. You know, you start feeling that conviction, like, geez, I really don't think I should be doing this. You know, God provides a way out for sin. We just have to take it. It's like Jacob's like going head first into it. It seemed way too easy for Jacob to lie. And by the way, when you have your eyes on what you want, you will do just the same. And will feel justified to do it. That's Jacob's sin. Well, what about Esau? Does Esau sin? Absolutely. Look at verse 34 of this chapter. He says, looking carefully, go to verse 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out. In other words, the very blessing that he thought he was giving Esau, he gave to Jacob. And Esau walks in. He's like, wait a second, you gave it to Jacob. Again. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too." Now, before you start to feel sorry for Esau and thinking, well, God, the guy's just getting picked on. Esau's sorrow is not a godly sorrow. It is a worldly sorrow. Think of it this way. When someone sins against you and their response is, well, I didn't mean it. Someone sins against you and you say, golly, just get over it. I'm sorry you feel that way. These apologies, if you call them that, fall short because it's not in a heart of repentance towards God. Remember back in Hebrews chapter 12, we talked about this kind of sorrow that Esau had. It says, look, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Why would you fall short of the grace of God? Well, the scripture tells us, you fall short of the grace of God because of your pride, your lack of humility. God gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter 5 says. He rejects the proud. Lest any root of bitterness, that's what Esau had, bitterness springing up to cause trouble. And by this many have become defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Why? because he didn't have godly repentance. He was just mad that he didn't get what he wanted. That is not sorrow, godly sorrow. So don't feel bad for Esau. Feel bad that he's an unbeliever that doesn't trust God, as we should feel about every unbeliever that sins. A profane person, just as a reminder, a profane person is one who takes that which is holy, like God, and makes that common. Makes it common or actually unimportant. So when the writer of Hebrews writes that he was a profane person, the idea is that God was not important to Esau. The world was. Esau treated his birthright like he treated God. He should have viewed something as a relationship with God as something important, but he pushed it aside for his own worldly desires. He hated God. We can feel sorry that he didn't trust God, but don't feel sorry that Esau don't feel bad that Esau is going through this kind of washer of emotions. Look at verse 34 as we continue with Esau's sin. He says, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. He said, bless me also, father. Even though Esau knows the blessing is not for him, he still wants it. Verse 38, again, bless me, father. Give me something I know that I'm not supposed to get. You see almost how this is, it's like when you have those kids that you tell them, no, not, you can't play video games. Why? Why? Come on. Let's go. How many of you give in? Well, God's not. Verse 41. Esau hated Jacob. He wanted to murder his brother. Listen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have brothers and sisters in your family, God gave you those brothers and those sisters so that you can look more like Jesus. How's that working for you? I kind of feel like I'm preaching to my family right now. Do you hate your siblings? Amen. She said no. Well, you're only four. You wait. You just wait. Have you ever felt this way? I have. I had three sisters and three brothers. We ripped off each other's shirts. We hated each other. Esau hated his brother. These people in our lives are meant to help us look more like Jesus, to walk in faith. Lots of sin going on in this chapter. Lots of sin going on in this family. So let's close it up. What's the application? Here's what I want us to gather. I want you to notice in this chapter that God uses imperfect people. And we're in good company. Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, they are a messed up family. And that could apply to you. That could apply to me. These are the only kind of people that God can work with. We're in good company. It is not that God loves the fact that we rebel against him. He wants us to be holy. He knows, but he knows that we're not. Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau were rebellious against God. And yet God worked through Isaac to build the nation of Israel through Jacob. Maybe you know in your heart that you've messed things up. Maybe you know that you look good on the outside, but you're filled with unrepentant sin on the inside. If that's you, I say, good. Then and only then, maybe you can begin to be made anew. Maybe you will run to your good shepherd for your salvation, for some, and for those who know him, for a radical transformation that God desires in your life. Do you want this? Here's the things you have to do. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God's process is called sanctification. We must face the truth about ourselves. We are rebellious children. We must admit sin and eliminate all of the excuses and rationalizations. And only then, brother and sister in Christ, will we see a need and a desire to appreciate the grace that God is giving us. Oh, it's amazing. Are you willing to turn to Jesus again? Are you willing to set aside your justification, your excuses? Brother and sister in Christ, we have to build our life on the gospel truth that Jesus died for sinners and gives victory over our greatest of enemies, sin, Satan, and death. Yes, there will be times when we fail. Yes, there will be times when we foolishly say, well, I'm just going to help God a little bit with his plans. We must be a repentant follower of Christ. Don't explain it. Don't excuse it. Don't blame others for it. Face it squarely. Then receive the forgiveness and life that Jesus Christ offers. Now, for those of you who do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this message of walking by faith is over your head because you have yet to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. It's Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus this. It's my parents room me up in a Christian home. It's I was baptized as a baby. I got confirmed when I was in eighth grade. You know, I'm a good person. You must trust that Jesus Christ came to bring us to the Father. He died to pay for your sin. He rose again to open the doors of heaven for you. If you would only trust him. Confess today that Jesus is Lord and that he died for your sins on a cross and plead with him for forgiveness. Put your trust in the work of the cross today alone and you will receive the gift of eternal life. And then you begin the walk of faith, as many brothers and sisters in here are doing today. Let's pray for that.